everybody. It's nice to see everybody here. It's nice to have Bob and the Lairds back. Bob from his road trip all over. And Madison and Alexia back from Spain. It's nice to see all our visitors here. In particular, if I may politely embarrass them, we have some visitors from Marietta, Georgia, who attend the Powers Ferry Church of Christ, where I used to go as a wee little lad of 3 and 4 years old. So nice to have you guys here this morning. Politely embarrassed. So this morning, of course, is the first Sunday morning of each month, of this month. And so for those of you who are members here, you know what that means, right? Today we're tackling our annual theme for our visitors. What we do is each year we sort of have a theme in which we pick a chunk of scripture and we go throughout that text and we develop it further and further as the year goes by. And we do so on each first Sunday morning of each month. And so this year we have selected the wisdom from above from James chapter 3 verses 13 through 18. So I'm going to go ahead and read that again. James writes, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in meekness, which is wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." That is our text for the year. Last year, of course, was becoming partakers of the divine nature from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. And so now we're in the middle of James chapter 3. We're actually toward the end of the chapter, but also at the end of our study this year. And this being the first Sunday morning in November, what we are going to look at is what it means to be impartial. And, you know, we think we know what this word means, and I would wager that most of us actually kind of know what this word means, right? How many of you guys think that you're impartial? Wow. This is either everybody is either asleep, or you guys are the most honest bunch I've ever encountered. Not a single hand was raised when I asked if anybody thought that they were impartial. Everyone who's a parent knows that they are not impartial. This is one of the most difficult things for us to be, by the way. But it's something that's actually really crucial, really important for us. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at what it means. We're going to look at impartiality from one perspective, right? The most important perspective from which it is to look at what it means to be impartial. And then we're going to get into actually applying this stuff and what it means and how it looks. And ways in which we show partiality every day, but we have often no clue that we're doing it, or we completely deceive ourselves. We'll look at it, right? So the first thing we absolutely have to establish is last year, right? Last year, our annual theme, becoming partakers of the divine nature. And we started off that whole discussion in January of 2016. You guys remember that far back? With the illustration that Jesus gives of a coin, right? Jesus holds up a coin and says, whose face is on the coin, right? And that shows you to whom the coin belongs. We can look at currency and determine what nation it's from by its image. England is a great example of this because all of their currency, both coins and notes, has the face of the queen stamped on it. When she dies, they're going to have to make all new currency because that's what they do. You can tell a currency is from America because it looks kind of ugly. Let's be honest, our currency does not look cool. And it's got dead presidents. And one guy who was never a president, but it was an important political philosopher. But the whole point of last year was becoming like God, right? in our character quality, our character attributes. That's what it means to become a partaker of the divine nature. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, knowledge self-control, self-control godliness, godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness love, right? So what we have to establish, first of all, and of greatest importance in this discussion of what it means to be impartial, is we have to absolutely establish that God himself is not partial. And this is the root of why impartiality is so important to us, right? God is not partial. And as we look at how God describes himself in Scripture, we're going to look at what we're going to discover what it means to be impartial, what it means to not show essentially favoritism, although we all kind of know what that means, right? In Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, Peter opened his mouth and he said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. And this comes on the heels of this encounter that Peter has with a Gentile by the name of Cornelius. Cornelius, who was a centurion of the Italian cohort, which is what ended up becoming the Praetorian Guard. And Jesus himself appears to Peter in a vision, and there's all kinds of food that was unclean, according to the law, spread out on a sheet before him. And Peter says, "Rise," or Jesus says to Peter, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Of course, the things were still squirming, apparently, because Jesus says to kill first. So Peter's actually got to butcher the stuff. And Peter refuses like three times. "Nope, not going to do it." He has another vision. Same thing happens. "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." I wonder whether it was like a horse, which is weird, or shellfish. Some of you guys might like that, like my wife. Jesus goes through this three times with Peter. And Peter's just not getting it. And Jesus says, "Look, I have made all this stuff clean. Don't call it unclean anymore. And by the way, it's not about the food. I want you to go to the house of a man named Cornelius. And I want you to teach him about me." And so Peter gets up and he goes to the house of a Gentile, not just a Gentile, a Roman, not just a Roman, an actual Italian, and teaches him about Jesus. And the Holy Spirit descends upon Cornelius and his family in a visible way, and in the same way the apostles seem to have gotten it, because that's what Peter says when he goes back to make his report. "Look, the Holy Spirit came upon them just as it came upon us." And he says, "Now I know God shows no partiality." When Paul writes this in Romans 2, he's dealing with differences of Jews and Gentiles. And he's saying, you know, Christians who come from this Jewish background idolize their Jewishness so much, they look down on Christians who come from Gentile backgrounds, and that's just not right. And the whole letter of Romans is written to prevent that idiocy from ever happening. And what Solomon writes in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 21, is that to show partiality is not good, but for a piece of bread a man will do wrong. And that's sort of an interesting follow-up to that statement, right? To show partiality is not good, but for a piece of bread, a man will do wrong. And that's going to sort of lay the foundation for what partiality kind of means and why we do it, right? Why do we favor one person over another? And this verse is going to provide us the foundation, but also some things that James writes himself earlier in the book. What Paul also says in Galatians 3:28 regarding different groups of people, he says, all these differences between us, Jews, Gentile, slave, free, male, female, in the eyes of God, for your worth as a person, as a soul, all these differences that we have amongst ourselves are differences that we have created. There are walls that we have erected between ourselves, and to God, they don't matter a single bit. So stop thinking they mean something. And this was written to Christians in which this Judaizing teacher heresy had taken root. And this letter that Paul writes in Galatians is kind of harsh, and it's really acerbic, and he's writing it with this language that he does elsewhere in the letter to try and tear it out. And he says, stop thinking that way. Stop looking at groups of people differently, because it's just not right. What Paul instructs Timothy to do when he's telling Timothy what he has to do as a preacher, right? In delivering the word of God to people. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21, he says, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality." He says, Timothy, you've got to let everybody know what the gospel says. It doesn't matter what they look like. It doesn't matter how wealthy they are. It doesn't matter what background they've come from. Everybody has to be taught about Jesus and what his standard is. And that includes standards of righteousness and standards of unrighteousness that we're going to get to in a little bit. Paul tells Timothy, look, you have to teach everybody the same way. You have to teach everybody the same standard. You guys know what I mean. Everybody is different. They all learn different ways. I'm not getting into that. But you have to present the same message to everybody. Everybody needs to hear this. Paul says to the Athenian scholars in Acts 17 that God calls everywhere, all men, everywhere to repentance. Everybody needs this. And nobody deserves not to hear it. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, Moses is beginning his instructions, and he's telling about the history that he has had with the people of Israel, the history that God has had with the people of Israel. And in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, he says, "I charged your judges at that time," which is a reference to Exodus chapter 18, the organizing of the judges upon the advice of Jethro, his father-in-law. "I charged your judges at that time, hear the cases between your brothers, and judge righteously between a man and his brother, or the alien who is with him. You shall not be partial in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not be intimidated by anyone, for the judgment is God's. And the case that is too hard for you, you shall bring it to me and I will hear it." That's Moses' instructions to these people who he had set up to judge Israel. Have you guys sort of noticed so far, we're going to look at it a little bit more, but the context of partiality and impartiality, the way it's brought forth so far. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 15, "You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor." In Jude, verse 16, when Jude is speaking of false teachers, he says, "Grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage." When God talks about his impartiality and he contrasts it with the partiality of men, the favoritism of men, the context in which God says that he is impartial is talking about implying his sense of justice and righteousness. Did you guys pick up on that? It's always talking about how he judges people. What's right, what's wrong? What's sin, what's not sin? That's at the core of God's impartiality. And we're going to look at this. This is going to get developed further as we go on throughout the lesson. But what Jude says of people that he calls false teachers and false prophets is that they show favoritism. And in this context, they excuse sin or they overlook sin to gain advantage. Economic advantage, personal advantage, political advantage, I don't know. But to gain advantage. And this is sort of the root of the problem, going back to what Solomon said in Proverbs, right? Partiality, to show partiality is not good. But for a piece of bread, a man will do wrong. For a piece of bread. When we think about partiality or impartiality, we often hopefully think about our own justice system, right? And that's what we would like it to be impartial, right? We would like for our laws to be applied evenly to everybody, no matter what status they have. But what's one of the things we often decry? It's not. A man with dark skin drives drunken. And he gets years in prison. Whereas a celebrity does the same thing, gets off with a fine. This is a problem. This is a very big problem. Man with white skin drives drunkenly, gets few years in prison. Celebrity gets off with a fine. The application of justice is not even-handed, and it's not always based on race. The economic status of people and how our justice system is applied in this country is its own thing. Partiality, favoritism, permeates human society, not just our country, every country, right? This is not about America, this is about human nature. We do this, whether we like it or not, whether we realize it or not, and it's just, it seems to be a part of how we live. And that's not a good thing, and that's something that if we're really to become like God, we have to learn to get rid of that, and we have to learn to look at people the same way. No matter how they might appear on the outside, what clothes they're wearing, it doesn't matter. Because everybody, we're all people, and we all have the same problems. We all sin, and we're all cut off from God. And we all need redemption. We all need the bridge that Jesus provides. In James chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, James says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing, and you say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You go stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called?" One of the things about James, we've mentioned it in our Wednesday night Bible class, we're studying the book of James right now. And one of the things that we've mentioned in James is that he seems to have it out for rich people. Like, have you guys noticed that, by the way? He seems to have it out for rich people, okay? Now, we know of examples in Scripture about people were wealthy but did righteous things with their wealth, right? They exist. Wealth itself is not a sin. But let's get real and let's be honest, okay? Most wealthy people, most. What's the general trend? It's this. That's why Jesus says it's harder for a rich man, or it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter heaven. And no, there was not some gate in Jerusalem that was really low. That's nonsense, okay? The earliest evidence of that goes to like 900 AD, and it was a guy who was rich wanting to excuse away what Jesus said. Now, Jesus obviously means it hyperbolically. It's not a literal statement, right? It's a comical image intended to point out to us the philosophical truth that he's presenting in spite of his exaggeration. Most rich people depend on their wealth, and they don't learn to depend on God. This is just the way it is, all right? That's the way societies and human beings have been since time immemorial. And more often than not, the ones who are wealthy, power corrupts, right? A lot of the people who are wealthy abuse the power, abuse the privilege, abuse the status that their wealth gives them in society. This is just the way. James, by the way, inspired scripture, James is saying the same thing, right? So I'm comfortable saying it. James says it. He's an inspired writer. I'll roll with it. How we treat people shouldn't matter who you are or who you think you are. When God talks about being impartial, it's always about sin and treating sin as sin, right? You look at the examples from the Old Testament where he says he's not partial, he's not partial, he's not partial. and it's always within the context of judging sin. And if we're to become like God, if we are really to become like God, we have to adopt that. We have to have that become a part of who we are. That sin becomes sin to us, no matter who does it. And righteousness is righteousness, by the way, no matter who does it. And we show partiality all the time, right? As a society, what we do is we seek to curry favor from those who benefit us. And that's what's behind James 2. And that's what's behind what Solomon said in Proverbs. The reason these Christians that James is writing to are currying favor with the wealthy, who, by the way, these are the same wealthy people who drag you into court, who abuse you, who persecute you, by the way, and you're looking to curry favor with them, doesn't that kind of seem backwards a little bit to you? They act in a way that is directly hostile to you, yet you turn around and you ask them for things. And we do all this because we as people think that they can give us something. There's something there that they have that they can provide for us that we want. And that's why we do these things. That's why a man will commit wrong, because someone has a piece of bread and says, "Do this and I'll give you the bread." That's what it boils down to. And that's what it's all about. And what it means for us as a people is that we overlook or even excuse sin where it runs absolutely rampant because of what the people who do it can give us. I'm going to go ahead and mention some names that have been on the news lately. Harvey Weinstein. You guys been watching the news? This has been going on for decades, by the way. And people in Hollywood, now everybody's coming out and say, "Yeah, we knew. Why didn't you do something about it?" Because they were afraid. They were afraid of his power. They were afraid of his wealth. And because young women were desperate for careers in the entertainment industry. And they let him get away with this. Because he could provide something that they wanted. And so sin was overlooked and sin was excused. That's a problem in our society. Kevin Spacey now is among the people who have had multiple accusations running for decades now being leveled against him. But it doesn't just happen in Hollywood, by the way. You know, we attach our loyalties to human entities, right? For fear to criticize such institutions or those who belong to them, because we're afraid of becoming disloyal. Sin is still sin. People commit sin all the time, and what being impartial is about calling that out for what it is. Because the wisdom from below seeks to use that for personal gain. Whereas the wisdom from above seeks purity, seeks honesty, seeks truth, seeks alignment with God over alignment with men. After all, what did Peter and John say to the Sanhedrin when they were whipped, when they were beaten for preaching in the name of Jesus? They said, "We must obey God rather than men." It doesn't matter what organizations people form and where we think our loyalties might lie. It doesn't matter how people define patriotism, for example. How Americans, by the way, treat politicians is one of the biggest violations of impartiality that we have in our society. I just want to let's get real, let's get honest, okay? Let's not lie to ourselves here, okay? This is a morning. All mornings are mornings for truth, but this especially. We show partiality when we judge different groups of people by different standards. For example, if we are willing, as a people, as Christians, to condemn a president for an inappropriate relationship with a White House intern, then we should be willing to condemn a president for boasting about abuse, for glorifying his wealth, and turning his pride into his personal idol that he encourages the entire nation to accept. But we don't, because we're good conservatives. And we stand here, and we excuse sin, and we overlook it. And that's not right. Because I don't care what your name is. I don't care what party you belong to. By the way, I'm not a member of either party, for the record. I don't care. Because it doesn't matter who's saying this, what color they are, red or blue. Sin is always sin. And righteousness is always righteousness. If a person does something that's morally praiseworthy, but they belong to the other side, I should still praise them for it. Because I should not be impartial. I should not stand here and hold different groups of people to different standards. Because I seek this person's agenda, so I'm going to excuse his sin because I like the other things that he's doing. Or I'm not going to talk about the good that he's doing because I don't like what his agenda is. So I'm not going to talk about the fact that he's been married to the same woman for 25 years. I'm not going to do that. Or I'm not going to talk about the fact that this guy is such a fan of traditional marriage that he's participated in 3 of them. I'm not going to bring that up. Because we as people are partial. We show favoritism all the time. And we can't seem to break ourselves of it. Because, and the reason why is because we're still thinking about here and now. Okay? This is why politics is such a big problem in churches. It's because we often think of the politics of a nation that's going to fade away and die more than we think about the politics of the kingdom that will stand forever. And when we do this, by the way, when we're so focused on our earthly allegiances, and on our earthly people that we honor or respect, there's one verse I want to show you guys that is not on my slides. I should have put it there, but I didn't. This really all starts in 1 Peter chapter 2. Turn there if you would. 1 Peter chapter 3. Apologize. Chapter 3, where Jesus is talking about suffering, right? We show partiality because we seek to curry favor, or sometimes because we're afraid. Fear lies at the root of a lot of things. What Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 is, "Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed, having no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is within you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." You notice what he said, though, in verse 15? It says, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. See, when I'm actually standing up for truth, for the Word of God, that's what I'm doing. Because I'm honoring Christ as my King. I'm taking His Word and I'm saying, that is my law. But when I refuse to show that to everybody, when I refuse to apply that same standard to everybody, when I refuse to be impartial, when I show favoritism, when I ignore and excuse sin for being sin, what I have done is I have taken this person that is committing this sin, and I am now honoring them more than I am honoring Christ. Because I'm saying that, well, that's not really that big of a deal. Sin is sin. The reason we don't apply the same standard to everybody is because sometimes people become more important to us than Jesus. And that is the honest truth. And that is where our problem lies. The only way to get rid of this, the only way to become truly impartial, as God Himself is impartial, is to have God alone be the one who rules over our hearts, be the one who owns our loyalties through and through, from the bottom to the top and the front to the back. Only once we have eliminated everything else that competes with that can we truly begin to be the way He is. What James says in James chapter 2 is that if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. I don't know how it can get any clearer than that. When I begin to show favoritism, when I begin to excuse sin, to ignore it, to overlook it, or to downplay it, I become complicit in it. And that is sin. And I am convicted by the law of Christ. And I stand a transgressor. And what I need to do is repent. It's the bottom line, right? The message that everyone needs to hear, every single person, is repent, right? And it doesn't matter whether it's repent of whatever sin you've got. Repent. Because the thing is, God is not partial, and even though we may excuse or overlook sin, God will not. As a matter of fact, what Paul said right before this statement that we referenced earlier in Acts chapter 17, where Paul is talking to the Athenian scholars, and he says that God now calls all men everywhere to repent. What he says right before it is, the time of your ignorance God has now overlooked. He overlooked it. Before, He overlooked certain things. He suffered through things, but now it is not so. Now all men are called to the same standard. Repent of your sins and be immersed into Jesus Christ. Because that is the only way we can get salvation. And then we have to go through the long process of changing our hearts. And we have to do the hard work of looking into the mirror of the law of God that James talks about in James chapter 1. And we got to change what we see in that mirror until it matches the image of God that's revealed through Scripture. Or else we are not doing what He wants us to do. When it comes to impartiality, perhaps the most important way for this to be applied is on ourselves. If we're really to become who God wants us to be, the sin we can least overlook and excuse is our own. We have to recognize that for what it is. And we have to repent accordingly, whatever that might be. If you're here today and you stand convicted of your sin, whatever it might be, please do not be impartial, or please do not be partial with yourself. Please hear the message that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 2, verse 23. All of us need repentance. All of us, all of us need to change. All of us need to be born again of the water and of the Spirit, according to John chapter 3, verse 5. If you're here this morning and you'd like to do that, we have the water prepared if your spirit is willing. If you'd like that, or if there's any other way that we can serve you at all, please come forward and let us know what that is as we stand and sing song number 322.